All right, you know what tonight is, right? I know you guys didn't come to listen to me. You came to hear God speak through the book and the prophet Daniel. So let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and as we turn there, let's ask the Lord to bless this time. And Lord, we continue to ask your blessing on the radio ministry that you've given to us. We pray that we would be wise stewards with this work, and this transition over to the new station would be one that is smooth, and that your spirit would be completely in charge of as we work out all the details under your guidance. Thank you for men like Bill and others who have this kind of mind to be able to understand all the things that need to be done and how they need to be done in order. And I pray that it would work out smoothly. Bless this time we have in your word. And Lord, we delight in the opportunity to study this wonderful prophetic book of Daniel. Please bless our time together as you are the teacher tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, you remember that name Jehoiakim. We've talked a lot about him when we were, of course, in the book of Jeremiah and the Chronicles. We saw his name, Kings. We saw his name come up as one of the last remaining kings. He is definitely one that had a history. He was appointed, actually, by Pharaoh Necho into his position as rebelled against the taxes and, that he had that he was paying to Nebuchadnezzar at that time. Nebuchadnezzar actually took over because Nebuchadnezzar had a war. Pharaoh tried to actually attack Nebuchadnezzar, and Pharaoh made a mistake there. It was his undoing. And then on his way back from victory, Nebuchadnezzar decided to take over Jerusalem, and he did that around 605 B.C. And Jerusalem was actually invaded three times, and the first time was in around 605 B.C. when Daniel, as a young boy, was taken prisoner and taken into Babylon, where he became, of course, as we're going to see in this first chapter, he became a ward of the state or a ward of the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the next time that Jerusalem was invaded would have been after 597 BC, and it was during that time that Ezekiel was carried away and was kept in the court in that area of Babylon, though not into the inner court where Daniel was. But they were contemporaries in that they were serving and prophesying at about the same time, although Daniel's ministry was completely unique and completely different compared to that of Ezekiel. Now, Jeremiah, as you remember, gave a lot of prophecies concerning what was happening to Israel. And Jeremiah was there in 587 BC when Jerusalem was invaded and destroyed finally for the final time and the last time at that point before the whole nation went into captivity. And Jeremiah, if you recall, was sitting in the grotto and was actually an eyewitness to the dismantling of the city. And if you remember, we talked about the possibility of Jeremiah actually sitting on the place of the skull, or Golgotha, where Jeremiah very well might have watched the dismantling of his city, Jerusalem, at that time. And so a very interesting little piece of the story is thrown in here as we see that Jehoiakim was the king of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem to take it over. Now in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of God. And he brought the pieces into the treasure house of his God. Now, this You know, you could read the story in 2 Kings 24 where Jehoiakim actually rebelled and brought this on himself. But in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1, it was the Lord who gave the king over to Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that the Lord did this as we've just come out of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. And we know that it was because of their idolatry. They were cheating on God. God, of course, wanted their devotion. He wanted their love. He wanted them to be faithful. But they cheated on the Lord, and they wound up following other gods and worshiping and offering even their own children to these other gods. And God just had enough, and he said that he had to put an end to this spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is what it is. It's when one is unfaithful to the Lord. And there is a consequence for that. You know, all of us may start out in the Lord with good intention, in saying that we're going to serve the Lord and we give Him all of our heart. But faithfulness is very important in the Christian life. And that we stay and remain faithful to Him. And when we give Him our heart, when we give Him our lives, that we leave those things in His hands. And we don't take them back and become unfaithful. Being unfaithful to the Lord has severe consequences that we may not be happy with as they come about. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz. What a cool name that is, Ashpenaz. It's like Ashpazaz. You know, it's Ashpenaz. Anyway, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, this verse speaks about something that was actually fulfilled, a prophecy which was fulfilled when it speaks about the master of the eunuchs. Now, when you hear of these names of these Jewish young boys, Daniel in particular, he was a eunuch. He was one that was in a part of the eunuch corps, if you will, those who would have served in the palace, those who would have served King Nebuchadnezzar, and he had his wives, and around the wives, these men had to be pure, and they were pure. And that is not something that the Jewish people were happy with. In fact, as you read the history from Isaiah chapter 39 and beginning around verse 5, it says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 of Isaiah 39, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Holy smokes. I mean, this is like God was reading the story even before it happened, which is what prophecy is about. God is omniscient. That means He knows all things. And so He knows what's going to happen. He knows how things will play out. And so when He reveals that to prophets, the prophets just regurgitate it or reiterate what the Lord has already seen. And so to the prophet, he may be speaking it, not even understanding what he's saying, but the Lord has already played this out. He has seen it with his own eyes, and so now he's able to say this is what's going to happen. And so in Isaiah chapter 39, what had happened in that story is visitors from Babylon came to see Jerusalem and all of the wealth that the Jewish people had accumulated. Hezekiah was a little bit proud, and so he gave the Babylonian visitors a carte blanche and took them on a tour of everything as if to say, look at all we have here. And so the prophet said, did you show these visitors anything? Oh yeah, I showed them a lot of things. What did you show them? I showed them everything. And the prophet said, that's not a good thing, because everything you showed them, they're going to take. And that's precisely what had happened. And so pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before the fall. And these Babylonian enemies came into the camp and did exactly as the Lord had prophesied. And so we see this now as a fulfillment of prophecy, which is, again, very exciting when you realize that God knows things. And he doesn't mind telling us things. And when we read the book of Daniel, we're going to see prophecy which has already been fulfilled, but we're also going to read about prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. And that's what makes us so excited when we read prophecy, because what we're going to see by the end of the book, and I don't mean to give away the ending, but the Lord comes back. When you get to the book of Revelation, you're going to see that as well, that through it all, the end of the book, once again, the Lord comes back. And he said that was going to happen. And if you understand prophecy and how much God has already fulfilled of his word, you realize that you're a little cuckoo for not believing the prophecy that the Lord is coming back. Now, the world looks at us and says we're cuckoo for believing in such a thing. But we have so much evidence. So much that has already been fulfilled that it's almost impossible that it could not be fulfilled what is remaining. And so that's why we put a lot of hope in the prophecies that we understand. And some of them we think we understand, others we know we understand, and some we hope we understand. And we do the best to live with the hope of the Lord's coming, even though we may not understand every detail and how it might come about. We just know he's coming, and that's what we're looking forward to. And why do we do that? Because as John tells us in his first epistle, that those who have the hope of his coming purify their lives. It affects the way you live on this earth. And our lives are purified. In other words, they're made holy and separated to the Lord because he's coming back. And that's why we must study prophecy. It reminds us that the Lord is coming back. And we're going to see that through the prophecies of Daniel. And so they take these young men, and these were men who were, there was no blemish in them. In other words, they didn't walk with a limp. They didn't have hunchbacks. They didn't have problems like that. These were good-looking men, young men. In fact, it's believed that Daniel could have been as young as 16 years old, no older probably than 20, 25 years old. He wasn't very old at all. He was a very young man. It's like some of you in here, in that age range. And this is what makes this story so wonderful and these men so special in their commitment to the Lord. These are young men who were gifted. They had wisdom. They possessed knowledge. And they were quick to understand. That means they could learn. They were able to learn. Are you able to learn? You know, being teachable is a very important part of being used by the Lord. If we're not teachable, and we become stubborn, and God doesn't, it's not as fun for him to lead the stubborn. He likes to lead. Yeah, it's not fun for us either. He likes to lead us with his eye. As if, you know, he can kind of glance at us, and we know because we're in such a relationship that he doesn't have to put a bit or a bridle in our mouth and force us in one direction or another. That's stubbornness, and that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be teachable and moldable. Wherever you want me, Lord, I'm going to go. I may not like it at first, but it doesn't matter because I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I belong to him. And so when he tells me you're going to go here, well, what do I have to say about it? Nothing. Because I belong to him. How high is my response? How far is what we should be saying to the Lord because we belong to him? So these guys were teachable. They had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So what they were trying to do really was take these Jewish young men who understood the Jewish culture, understood the Jewish language, understood the ways of the Jewish people, and teach them now the language, the culture, and the ways of the Babylonian or the Chaldean people. Now, I don't have to tell you what tremendous liaisons these type of people are. that they're able to understand that culture and to be able to represent the Babylonian king. Now, it's possible these men were going to be groomed to take over one of these conquered cities. King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was a conquering king. And so he would go and take over territory, take over a Jewish town, take over Jerusalem. Maybe one of these kings, or one of these boys, was going to be raised to become a governor over one of these towns that would have been able to understand the Jewish people he'd be ruling over, but yet understand the Chaldean people as well, and the king of Chaldea or Babylon. Well, the king appointed for them a daily portion, a provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And so, as I said, they were possibly being groomed as liaisons to go between king of Babylon and the people of Israel. And so the king was schmoozing him. You've heard that term, right? He was schmoozing him a bit, getting him liquored up. And actually, probably wasn't so much of getting him drunk, but just giving him a taste of the good life. Giving him everything that was good. And in that world, of course, there were considerable class differences. You either had or you had not. And it was quite that simple. And he was saying that by giving him all of these things, this is the way you want to go, because you're going to be really well off if you follow me and serve me. Well, verse 6, now from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. And to Mishael, he gave the name Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Abednego, some have said in the past. And these names could be significant. The name Daniel means God is my judge, but they changed it to Bel's prince, Bel being one of the pagan gods of the Babylonians. Hananiah is a name which means beloved of the Lord, but changed it to Shadrach, which means to be illumined by their sun god, Shad. So that was a change. You know, the Jewish name was a reference to Yahweh. Well, the Babylonians didn't buy into the Yahweh God, at least not yet. And so they were giving glory to their pagan gods. Mishael means who is as God, or who is like God. And so they changed his name to Meshach, which means who is like our god Venus. They wanted to undo or erase the memory of the old life. And then Azariah means the Lord is my help, or Yahweh is my help. Changed the name to Abednego, or servant of Nego. So there is the assimilation into the Babylonian culture and the Babylonian way, even into the Babylonian thinking of religion. And that assimilation is very important and something that we can learn from, because if you're not aware of it, that's what the world wants to do with us. If you think about it, though, we were of the world, and now we're coming out of the world, and we're wanting to be assimilated into the ways of Christ. We're going in a different direction, but the world is constantly saying, oh, come on, meet us halfway. Give us a little bit of credit, you know, we weren't born yesterday. So why don't you just meet us halfway? You can be as religious as you want, but hang out with us a little bit, you know, tone it down a bit. You know, let's not necessarily call upon the name of Jesus, because after all, that does divide. Can we come up with a compromise? Let's just talk about, you know, the higher power is a good way of putting it. And we can all agree that there's a higher power, right? And so there is this toning down of the life. And we see this in what's happening here. Don't bring up that name Yahweh. Let's not talk about the God of Israel. We're in Babylon now. And in Babylon, we have many gods. We're not so stingy as to say we just have the one God. Well, to them, of course, the chief priest gave these names. The chief eunuch, I should say, gave these names. But Daniel, he's the ringleader of all these guys, I think. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? And then you would endanger my head before the king. Well, this makes total sense. The prince of the eunuchs, the ruler of the eunuchs here, he's saying, listen, you're going to shrivel up to nothing, and then I'm going to lose my head because King Nebuchadnezzar is not going to like the fact that you guys are you know, measly and meager and, you know, shriveling to nothing here. Daniel had a different view. He understood, and I like this wording here in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. That word purpose is powerful if you look at it. Daniel thought about what was going on. He saw what was happening, and in his heart he determined he will not let go of the God of his youth. He'll not let go of his conviction, of his commitment. Even though the world was bombarding him, even though the Babylonian influence was there, still he was going to hold on to the Lord. And you're going to see some real powerful things as we go through this single chapter, and you're going to appreciate and hopefully apply it to your life. But the one thing that we need to take away from this verse especially is to purpose in our hearts that we're not going to let the world influence us any longer. Amen. You know, we're to be able to present ourselves before the Lord, bring ourselves to the altar of the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we'll be able to discern or know the perfect and acceptable will of the Lord. And as we transform, allow the Lord to transform our lives, of course, our part seems to be that we present ourselves. We present ourselves, and the Lord sort of takes it from there. And I think what happened here is Daniel purposed in his heart, if I may, he presented himself and said, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. And the result, I think, is in verse 9, God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. You see the result. You know, we think, oh, this world is too strong. Where I work, oh, if you only knew where I worked, it's such a hellhole. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, it's so bad. Yeah, you ain't got nothing on what Daniel had to face. Not a thing. Not at all. Daniel, if you recall, he had to stand before lions. And his buddies, you remember, they were thrown in the fire. You may feel like you were thrown before the lions and thrown into the fire when you're at work and your boss and your coworkers are teasing you, making fun of you because you're the goody-two-shoes Christian who doesn't cuss. You don't look at their filthy magazines. You don't do all of the things that they do. And so, oh, you know, oh, that life is so hard for me. And it is hard. I'm not saying it's not. I don't mean to poke fun. I used to live in that type of an environment. I know what it's like. But at the same time, it's doable. What's more, God doesn't, I don't think, hardly ever delivers us out of such situations. Because he wants us to face the lions. He wants us to face the fire. Because he wants people to be able to look into the furnace and say, hey, there's someone else there. Someone else is there. I don't know who that is in there, but he looks like the Son of God. He's brighter than the fire. And every time we see these guys going through their tough times, someone was there to witness it. Someone was there to see it and give glory to God in heaven. And when you're going through your tough times, if you purpose in your heart that you're not going to compromise, you're not going to turn away from it, but you're going to say, I live for the Lord. You can make fun of me if you want. You can pick on me all you want, but it doesn't matter. I'm still going to church on Sunday morning and worshiping Jesus. Because nothing else is important to me except Christ. And I would like for you to come with me into eternity. And so we let the life do what it's going to do to us. But we purpose in our heart that we would not be defiled. Notice what he says. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Oh, defile himself. See, the world can't defile you. The world can't do that to you. Only we can do that to ourselves by welching on our devotion to Christ. Or not purposing in our hearts that I have committed my life to Christ. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. And here we see that he would not be defiled. He would not defile himself. Twice in that verse, it says that, therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, he actually requested. He didn't say, I'm a Christian and I don't do that. He said, listen, would you mind if I work a different shift? I'll even take the hard shift, the one that no one wants. Would you mind terribly if I didn't eat the things that you're giving me? I really appreciate it. I really think it's really a blessing and all, but I'm not going to, I would rather not eat those things. Really, why not? And here's the, he requested. There's an exchange going on here. Well, you know, the stuff is not kosher. It's sort of against my religion, and I'd rather not eat that stuff. Oh, really? What do you want to eat? Well, water and vegetables are fine. I would have gone for the delicacies, I have to confess. But here is where you see, you know, people want to put a fleece before the Lord. This is how you put a fleece before the Lord. You usually take the harder way, not the easy way. This is quite a challenge. And so the chief of the eunuch says, listen, you're going to put my head on the line. Well, in verse 11, Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. All right, listen, he says, I definitely understand your predicament here. I certainly agree with you. I would not want to put your life in harm's way simply to accommodate my will or my whim here. And listen, let's put it to a test. For 10 days, you give me vegetable and water, me and my buddies here, and if we start, shriveling to nothing, well, then we'll eat your delicacies. But if not, can you let us slide and kind of leave us alone on that? Well, He said, then let our appearance be examined before you in verse 13. And the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Now, here is, again, remember, God gave this man favor. And why would God do that? Because Daniel purposed in his heart. He was a man after God's heart. And when God sees that in us, I think he kind of plays favorites with people who have a heart after him. He likes people that have a heart for him and have purposed in their hearts to live for the Lord. Because if you're not going to live for the Lord, then God is under no obligation to protect you. He's under absolutely no obligation to make your life good. You know, when you don't live for the Lord and your life comes out a mess, who do you have to blame? You can't point a finger at God. We can only blame ourselves when that happens. And so he puts him to the test. And so he consented. And in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, if you ever went on a vegetable diet, you know there's no biological reason for that to happen. And if you're just eating vegetables, typically, in our world anyway, you're going to lose weight. You're going to thin down a bit. Don't get any ideas either. I know what you're thinking. I'm rubber, you're glue. And this is a supernatural thing, is what I'm saying. This is not something that it's not a witness for a vegetarian or anything like that. It's something miraculous that happened here. And I think this is what I think I take away from this, if I may. And the lie that comes through society into the mind of the Christian is that somehow when a Christian lives his life for the Lord, he's deprived. If you were to live your life for the Lord, you're really missing out on all of the fun that the world has. And, you know, we just, you guys live that Christian life and all the do this and don't do that, and you're prohibited from having any kind of luxury or fun or anything else. And that is the lie, of course, that comes into our heads and into our minds. And some of us Christians buy into it. Yeah, it's hard being a Christian, isn't it? I really miss out on a lot. No, if you dedicate your life to the Lord, you're not going to miss a thing. Nothing. If you purpose in your heart that you belong to the Lord and you're going to live for the Lord, there is not anything that this world has to offer that is going to make you feel as if you're lacking. Oh, the world has a lot of fun stuff, don't get me wrong. I mean, we enjoy a lot of things that the world has to offer, but the child of God always keeps the Lord between the world and himself. Enjoy it, but lightly. Take the things that the world has, but be ready to let it go, because that's not what we're about at all. We can enjoy those things, but lightly. And we're ready to move when the Lord tells us to move. And I think that that is the great lie, but it's certainly not true at all, as we know. Jesus promised in at least three of the Gospels. I read specifically from Luke chapter 18, where he says, everyone who has left houses or parents or brothers or wife or kids for the kingdom's sake shall receive many times more in this life, as well as eternal life in the world to come. Wow, that's a promise. What do you think you're giving up for the Lord? There's nothing that, if you truly say or forsake it for the sake of the kingdom, even relationships, Jesus promises to replace it 100-fold. In this life. Oh, and eternal life as well. You'll live forever. Now, let me see. Is that a trade-off I'm willing to make? Yes, absolutely. And it's not even worth, doing the math on it. It's definitely worth it. But the lie is that we're missing out on something. But at the end of the 10 days, well, they had everything they needed and more so. They put on weight. They put on weight. Isn't that interesting? Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge. So do you want what the world gives you, or do you want what the Lord gives you? And I think that's what I can take away. I personally can take away from this. What the world gives us is nice, but what the Lord gives us is better. And that's what we must understand. And so the Lord gave them knowledge, and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now some have said, and some of the scholars, you know, they have this, the higher criticism and higher thinking. They think that they're higher than the Bible. And, you know, a lot of people struggle over whether or not Daniel even wrote this book. You know, they struggle. They have a lot of debates over the authorship of Daniel. And they have a lot of great arguments that I suppose are important, but all of them seem to be shot when you go back to, for instance, in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus said that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Huh. Let's see. Higher thinkers, Jesus. I think I'll go with Jesus on this one. Jesus definitely credits the book of Daniel to the prophet Daniel. So that's probably settling it for me right there. But I think that sometimes when we study these scriptures, we definitely, let's just move on. In verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and wisdom, skill and literature and wisdom, and Daniel and had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And this, all of them together, not the four, but all of the young men who had come from the other countries probably not just the ones who had come from Jerusalem, but probably from all of the countries around. And all of these eunuchs who are now being prepared and groomed, and at the end of the 3 years, brought them all together for Nebuchadnezzar to choose his new court or his new group of people who were going to be serving him. And then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and therefore they served before the king. You sense a conspiracy here. God is involved in all of this. Again, this is miraculous. And when you look at this, you have to see it as miraculous. They did everything contrary to logic, contrary to the way one should think. You don't eat vegetables to put on weight. It just doesn't work like that. But the Lord did something wonderful, something miraculous. And so God was raising them up for a reason. Now, as I said, you know the story. Every one of them faced some kind of terrible tragedy in their life. They were in the fire, or they were before the lions, but someone was always there to watch them. So God raised them up to a position so that more people can see them suffer for the Lord, for their witness, for their testimony. I think there's, again, another story to be learned there. And all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, actually, some of those higher thinkers, supposed higher thinkers, believed that the reason they were so intelligent, so wise, is because they only ate vegetables, believe it or not. And the point is they, you know, if you're loaded on, if your stomach is loaded, and if your belly is loaded, then your brains are leaded. That's sort of how they were thinking. You know, they were nice and trim, and they didn't have a big, you know, when you eat a lot, you want to go to sleep. You know, well, that's, they think that, of course, if you look at this, it was miraculous. God did something wonderful here. It was miraculous. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, you read verse 21 and you kind of maybe blow it off, but that was 70 years. The Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. We're in the year now of Nebuchadnezzar, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim in verse 1, and Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem. Well, this was the beginning. somewhere around the beginning of the 70 years of captivity. And that's described in the scripture, and a couple of times God speaks about it, Jeremiah 29, and specifically, God said that you will be 70 years in captivity. Well, this is the beginning. Daniel was taken at the beginning of that captivity, and therefore that's 70 years minimum, probably longer. In fact, it tells us in Daniel chapter 10 that it was the third year of King Cyrus's reign. And so he had gone through Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son, Darius, who was the first king of the Medes that took over the Babylonians, and then, of course, Cyrus, who came after Darius. And so this is quite a reign of this man who lived off of vegetables and water. I don't know how he did it. Cyrus, you read about him in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 22, where the mention of Jeremiah, where they talked about the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah that God's that the 70 years of captivity would come to an end. And in Ezra chapter 1 and the first couple of verses, the same verses that talks about Cyrus giving the command to rebuild Jerusalem. That's after the captivity. Well, here, Daniel lives through it all. What a witness, what a testimony, what a ministry. And in it all, he was at the top part of the government, even serving Darius and Cyrus in their courts as well. So this guy was no flunky. I mean, as a young kid, he gets trained in all of the wisdom of the Babylonians, already coming with the wisdom of the Hebrew people, and especially the God of the Hebrew people. And there was a great blessing that came into his life and because of him. And we're going to see that God trained him up and gave him a voice. And I don't know if you realize this, but that's what we're doing in a sense, isn't it? We come to Bible studies and we ask the Lord to train us up, to equip us. And by doing so, he gives us a voice. He gives us something to say. And when we're able to see and understand what the Lord has done in our lives and what he's done for us, well, we're able to be equipped through his word to tell others of the same goodness of the Lord. And I'm so glad that you're here to study these things with me as we go together, go through these things together. And I want to encourage you, don't buy the lie of the world. You're not missing anything. I had a sign I used to hang over my desk. People keep moving my desk around and reorganizing my office. Every time I leave town, something gets changed around my house or my office. Anyway, this sign got misplaced. It said, "No regrets. Serving the Lord, there are no regrets." I have no regrets in serving the Lord. My only regret is I waited till I was 18. That was my regret. I got saved when I was 18. I wish I had gotten saved when I was 10 or 6. And young people, this story is for you. 16, 17, 18-year-old kids who have dedicated their lives to the Lord. They didn't care what the world had to offer. As far as they were concerned, what the world was offering them was nothing but compromise and misery. That's what they purposed in their heart. "You've got nothing for me. Nothing." But the world looks like it's so flashy and so tasty and so abundance everywhere. Abundance. But it all has a price. It all has a cost. Purpose in your heart that you're just going to serve the Lord. Purpose in your heart, meaning you're going to think it through. And as you think it through, you realize that the world is done. It's dead. There's nothing there for you. Purpose that in your heart and say, "I'm giving my heart to the Lord." And that's why we come in fellowship. That's why we worship him together. That's why we study his word together, because these stories reinforce the devotion that I have given to the Lord. And Lord, let that be our devotion tonight, that as we come together, we are encouraged by the story of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. We're encouraged by these men. young men dedicated to you, committed to following your ways and not be influenced by what the world is doing. And Lord, we can't help but relate to what that pressure feels like. Every one of us feels that pressure to some degree. Every one of us understands the tug of the world that's begging us to follow its ways, to buy into its philosophy. And Lord, we want to purpose in our hearts tonight that your way is the way we want to follow. And we want to let go more and more every day of the world's influence. We've spent enough of our days living for the world, and now we will purpose in our hearts to live for you. And if you're here tonight and you haven't yet made that personal dedication, then this prayer I'm praying, maybe it's something you want to say amen to for yourself. And if that's the case, then do so right now. Say, yes, Lord, that is my prayer. I've been living as if I belong to the world, but I don't any longer. I want to give my life to you. And just tell him that. Say, Lord, here's my life. I'm giving you my life, every part of me. I commit it to you. And from this day forward, I want to purpose to know you. I want to purpose in my heart to love you and to live for you. And anything that would come in the way of that or hinder that, please show me how to put it in its place or remove it from its place in my life so that I can be completely dedicated to you and devoted. And so, Lord, my life is yours. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.